Good morning, Lord. Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you for everything. We thank you for all that you do for us and with us and in us. And we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the mercy that you show us. We thank you for your patience, Lord, and for the peace that passes understanding. We thank you that you give us focus and hope in a world that sometimes seems very crazy around us. You help us, Lord, to stay focused on you, and you help us, Lord, to reach out and love one another and keep doing the things that you've taught us to do. And we thank you for that. And right now, this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would be here with us present, that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, that you would guide us and help us and teach us what you want us to get out of your word this morning. We just offer this time up to you, and we offer ourselves up to you this morning, Lord. And we just offer this prayer with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. We're going to continue on with where we left off last week. A couple of weeks ago, we started the number 39 of the 50 things that the Holy Spirit does. And on number 39, it says, the Holy Spirit says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it gave the scriptures 22:17. And we read through the whole chapters of 21 and 22. Which, of course, describes new heaven, new earth, and mostly the new Jerusalem. But in chapter 21, Jesus says that he who overcomes will inherit this. And he also said that nothing that is, how do you say it exactly? He said nothing impure, I believe is the word that was used, will enter into the new Jerusalem or into the holy temple, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we were looking at because it says he who overcomes, we started to read the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we read the first three, and that's kind of as far as we got. And we were reading through those because in each one of those, Jesus also says to he who overcomes and gives a promise. And it also gives us things that each of these churches were dealing with. You know, and they were, of course, real churches at the time. They're also symbolic of a lot of things that churches throughout history or even us today are still struggling with. And so we were looking through. In chapter 21, he says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, and all idolaters would suffer the second death. And then also in chapter 22, he repeats that and adds those who practice or those who love to practice falsehoods. And so he gives us that list of those things. Of course, everyone who's going to be a part of this has to overcome all of that. But then he gives us these individual things as well. And so we're going to start with the Church of Thyatira, which is in Revelation 2. And just kind of read through these and look at what he's saying. Just to sort of recap a little bit quickly. He tells the church in Ephesus that they have forsaken their first love. And he tells them a few things, but he says that they have forsaken their first love and that they need to remember their first love. And if they overcome, he will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise. And, of course, that's described in the chapters 21 and 22 when it's talking about the river of life flowing out of the temple and the tree of life that grows on both sides of the river. And we haven't had access to the tree of life since Adam and Eve. Then he said to Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, he said that There are those who call themselves Jews who aren't Jews, and they have tested them. But he said, hold on, that the devil will put some of them in prison and they will be persecuted, and that they need to hold on and be faithful to the end, even unto death. And if they are, then he will, he says, he will give them a crown of life. And he says also, he who overcomes, he will give them hidden manna and a white stone with their name written on. No, that was in Pergamum that he said the white stone with the name written on. But in the church of Thyatira is where we're going to start here. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. Now I say this to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jezebel called herself a prophet, and she led people astray. She led people to have eat food sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality. There was a whole, if you look up some stuff about Jezebel, you'll find things about Jezebel and Asherah and a lot of the religious practices where they would go in and have sexual relations, and it was supposed to... I'm not sure exactly what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to have to do, I think, with like fertilization, and it was supposed to be pleasing the gods, and you know, but it certainly was worshiping other gods. To the church in Sardis, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds complete in the sight, your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think we can pull stuff out of each one of these. We certainly need to wake up here. In the world, of course, but in the U.S., the good old U.S. here, and we have so many people that you know, claim to be Christians. And, you know, we have, up until recently, been a Christian nation. I don't know that we're a Christian nation anymore. I remember when Barack Obama was president, and I heard him say that we, the United States of America, is no longer, or is not a Christian nation, and I was so offended by that. You know, I thought, how can he say that? He doesn't have a right to say that. But as you look around in the world, if we're still a Christian nation, we sure have pushed God out of a lot of things. And we need to wake up. We definitely need to wake up. So the Church of Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A lot of different studies compare us today, or the church today, as the church in Laodicea. And this is what it says in Laodicea. It says, to the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You think we're lukewarm?
Overall, yeah, I think so.
Yeah, and the whole part about rich, thinking that we are rich because we're rich with stuff. I mean, we may be wealthy and rich with stuff, but man, sometimes we're poor.
Poor in what?
Huh?
Poor in what?
Poor in the spirit. Poor in the faith.
Pour in the word.
Pour in the word, yes. And that's what we've got to get back to, and that's what we've got to hold on to, and that's what we've got to be sharing with. I mean, it's...
There's three types of people in this world, by the character of man, by the word of God. The wise and prudent, who seek the word. The slothful, who sometimes will read it and try to understand it, don't. And the others... They're so cold, they deny the word. Hmm. The scripture speaks of it many times in different places, Psalms and Proverbs and other places as well. But if you truly love him, you're going to seek it. That's why it's written in the scriptures. He looked down from heaven to see who that had understanding and that sought God. So if we don't seek him, try to seek to understand, we're in trouble. Because it's just like what you were mentioning here in the scriptures.
Yeah.
We are kind of lukewarm.
Yeah. And there are a lot of those in the in that last category. And, you know, maybe it's me because I'm getting older. I don't know. I remember when I was a kid and my parents would say things and, you know, I would say, oh, well, you know, they're old. They don't really understand what it's like today. But I look at things today and it just seems to me that people who didn't believe, just in my lifetime, people who didn't believe, if they didn't believe, they didn't believe, but they just kind of were quiet about it. And it seems like now people are very in your face about it. They're willing to stand and argue with you about it. They teach their kids that the scriptures are false, or that they're just a, you know, a fairy tale, that God is not real, and it's not just ignorance of faith. It seems like they've heard of it and they just totally refuse it. And maybe it's always been that way. I don't know. I just seem to see it more around me today than what I have in the past. I don't know. I think that God's given us everything. You know, we overcome the world. We overcome the evil temptations. We can overcome all of those things if we learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit and if we repent when we sin. I mean, every single one of us know when we sin, right? We know. We know. If we've accepted Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we know when we sin. We know when every single time, and we can either make peace with it or we can repent of it. And if we make peace with it, we're going to head down that wrong path because it's going to lead to one thing, to another, to another, to another. And if we repent from it and we seek that forgiveness, you know, He is so faithful and just to forgive our sins. And He doesn't do it once. He'll do it a million times if our heart is real and we're really, really, truly repenting and trying to seek Him. You know? I mean, that's the beauty of it. His patience that He has with us has just been incredible. And I know that we're coming to a time when He says, no more. And the time of the church age is going to come to an end. And I think we gotta.
That's the day of the Lord.
Yes. We've gotta pedal harder, try more, do whatever we've gotta do to get that out there to as many people as we can and get them to understand, because
we have to remember so one thing. He gets angry at us because we continually do the same thing over and over and over again. We can't go kill somebody and then go to him and say, forgive me.
Right.
And then go kill somebody again after that, forgive me. And go kill somebody and say, forgive me. His patience wears very thin after so long a time.
I can't believe that if we do that and then we go say, oh, well, forgive me, that we are truly repenting. I think it's words, it's lip service, it's not in our heart, you know, to repent. When I talk to the like my kids at school, because I talk to my kids at school about this, even though it could get me in trouble someday, who knows, I'll take that risk. But when I talk to my kids at school about stuff and I talk about repenting, you know, I use the military thing of repent and, you know, demonstrate that it is, repenting needs to turn and go the other direction. It doesn't just mean to go, I'm sorry, and keep doing it. And, you know, that's the thing. And usually if I stand up there in a room and I do that and point out a couple examples, they get it. They understand.
Where it's written that even a just man stumbles seven times.
Say that again, even what?
A just man stumbles seven, falls seven times. But the wicked will be continually doing that which they shouldn't be doing. And He's given us a number, 7 times 70.
Yeah.
So we understand none of us have escaped doing something wrong in our lives.
Right. Right. But He loves us so much, and He's been so patient. And the Holy Spirit in His Word just confirms how much He loves us. I want to move on to number 40. Number 40 is the Holy Spirit dispenses God's love in our hearts. and it gives the scripture Romans 5:5. So let's jump to Romans 5:5. Because I knew that we'd finish that one up quickly, and so I went ahead and prepared the other. But Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's what that says. The Holy Spirit dispenses God's love. But, of course, we need to read around that verse to give a little more perspective. Because you know me, and I don't like to just pick out a verse and read it and say, oh, this is just that verse. I think we always need perspective. So if we back up to 5:1, it says, therefore. Well, you know what Steve always says? If something starts with the word therefore, we'll can try to see what it's there for. So I'd like to back up to 4:18. And 4:18 is talking about Abraham, and it's talking about how he was justified, or the chapter 4 is talking about that, and how he was justified by his faith. But if we start at 18, it says, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'it was credited to him,' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." So Abraham had hope and faith in God, that God had the power to do whatever he promised, right? I mean, he was 100 years old, or about 100 years old, and that promise that God gave him, he gave him when he was 75. So he'd been waiting for 25 years for that promise to come to fruition. And I think, you know, when I think about that, I'm like, man, that's a long time. Isn't that a long time?
Yeah.
I mean, in God's time, no. In God's time, it's nothing. But for us, 25 years is a long time. And I think how much patience and hope and faith he had to have to still believe and continue to believe. And it said not waver in that faith. So, you know, for me, I go, wow, to wait for something that God said he was going to do and not waver in my faith that he was going to do it for 25 years, that sounds like a long time for me, you know? And that's incredible. That's wonderful.
There's a couple of things that happened with Abraham showing us how strong a faith he had and trust that he had. Because when he went to sacrifice his own son...
we're going
to
read that, actually.
It was written that, "Remain here until we return." He never believed that he would do an unjust thing to him, but he still honored the Father.
Yep. And it said, and we'll continue on. It says, "Therefore, since," this is 5:1, "therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." So if you look at all of that in together, that it says a little more than just "and hope does not disappoint us." There's a lot, lot more to it there. But I actually do want to read that. It's in Genesis 22. And that's where Abraham is the sacrifice of his son, or the willingness to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22. So understand that he'd waited for 25 years before his son was born. And then his son was not a small child. It's translated to boy, because he says, "I'm going to take the boy," in the NIV. But he wasn't a small child. He wasn't like a little small child. He gave him the wood to carry, and he carried it up the mountain. So he couldn't have been too small of a child, I think, and if you guys think, yeah, probably close to like a teenager or a young preteen. But it says, some years later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about. Early the next morning," and he didn't wait around and contemplate and think about it and grieve over it, and right? It says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac." I'm going to be honest with you. If God said to me, "Ron, I want you to take your little granddaughter and I want you to go sacrifice her," now, I would hope that I have the faith to do exactly what he tells me to do. But I sure wouldn't do it willingly. I wouldn't do it joyfully. I wouldn't do it without lamenting and worrying and thinking and all that kind of stuff. Early the next morning, I'd have still been on my knees in prayer, saying, "God, are you sure you really want me to do this? Are you sure this is what you're asking me to do?" So, I don't know. Abraham is amazing.
Well, in reference to that, you and our friend made similar statements in the garden before he was arrested. "Take this cup from me." He didn't want to have to go through it either. But it's your will that has to be done.
Yes. And it is always his will over ours. But it just impressed me that, you know, and maybe he did lament and all this stuff. I don't know. But it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." Sorry, that gives me chills. "When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place 'The Lord Will Provide.' And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That's faith. Isn't that, that is an incredible, beautiful faith.
It's called ultimate faith.
Yes.
Trust.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah. I only pray that I can have that kind of faith. The thing is it's a cliche maybe, but it's true. When you hear people say, faith isn't faith until it's tested. That's when we really figure out how much faith we have, when it gets tested. Let's please go back to Romans. Back to Romans 5. You guys are fast at using your phones because you just go click click.
I have to keep a thumb on it.
You kept, oh, you kept your thumb on it.
Beginning wrong.
Yeah, we read that part, but we can start at 5 and read down through 11. You want to read it?
I don't have my glasses off to make sure. Or you know, I would because I always do.
I know, that's why I asked.
It's blurry, it's hard for me to see.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love that word, reconciliation. There's nothing that I could do to be reconciled to God, right? But he did it for us. And he knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. But reconciliation, I mean, what a gift that is. What a gift that is. He set it up for us. He gave it to us. He brought us back to him and gave us that opportunity that we could live with him. And you know, when we look at like the Revelation 21 and 22, and it paints that beautiful picture of basically life after God's wrath is poured out, right? It's life of eternity. It's the life in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place with no more crying and no more tears and no more pain and no more death. And, you know, I can't even imagine or wrap my head around what life is going to be like then. But, man, it's going to be glorious and beautiful. And I can't wait. I'm just like, come now, Lord Jesus. Could you just come now? But, you know, that's because of what he did. And we just have to accept it and do our best to live it. And it's like, what a loving God. You know, I know how many times that I've screwed up in my life. I know the things that I do. I know my heart and my mind. I know the thoughts that go through my mind, the things that I say sometimes that I let slip out of my mouth, yeah. or things that I say or do. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Mm-hmm. But he just gives it to us as an amazing gift. And I'm like, how could you How could you love me that much? This is the God of the universe that created all everything that we can see, know, or understand. Mm-hmm. He created it. Mm-hmm. Right? And why is he like me? Why is he like me? Why is he like Ron? Or why, you know, why is he like Richard or Mary or Bill or you know, why is he like any of us?
Yeah. Well, you know.
And I'm just like, it's just incredible that he has that much love.
Look where I came from. I know. Where I came from to where I'm at today.
I know.
And I'm still radical. I haven't stopped yet.
And if you came from here, and you're here today, you're headed clear up here, oh, brother. Yeah. I mean, it's you got a long way to go, but we all have a long way to go. And when once he takes us there, we won't even realize how far off from the mark we were.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing. I'm sorry I get excited and get off track.
Moses and Aaron, when they're going through the desert and they have a problem with the congregation, they started speaking out against him. And they were reminded that they're not warring with you. They're warring with God.
Yeah.
Even the person on the cross, one of the thieves, said that Christ had done nothing, for it was written. And he said, we deserve it.
Yeah.
But he doesn't. So if I get a chance to stand before my Maker, I'm deserving of the punishment he wants to give me.
Yeah.
And I know I cannot say anything other.
Yep. I think of when you say stand before my Maker, every time somebody says that, the song I Can Only Imagine pops into my head. And, that's a beautiful song just because it brings up images in my mind to me. And I just think, man, if I get to stand before him one day, all I can do is fall on my face and just...
And that's the whole point. We've used the expression stand before our Maker so many times, but a humble person will bow before God.
Yeah.
So if we're humble, that's what we really will do.
There's how much time we have. Oh, not much. I want to read Romans 8. I know it's a passage that people read a lot. It's usually a pretty well-known. I think I'm going to start reading it, and we've only got like 5 minutes maybe here, but we can at least start it, right? Romans 8, starting with verse 1, and oh, sorry.
Class over.
But I love this too. This is so encouraging and so beautiful. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's our job, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we have a few jobs, but that's our job right there, to live according to the Spirit. If we can, and sometimes people misunderstand, and I know that those of you who have been here a long times have heard me say this before, but you can't be all Holy Spirit. You can't just, you can get so excited in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can teach us things and show us things. And I mean, there's times that I'm ready to, during worship, I'm ready to jump out of my skin because I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit so strong and so powerful and so wonderful. But everything still has to be backed by His Word. His Word is that, it's the foundation, it's the basis, it's what teaches us. And the Holy Spirit, reminds us of this and teaches us of this and makes this real and makes this current and makes this alive. And this might have been written thousands of years ago, but it makes it now.
Absolutely.
Right? It makes it alive, and it brings us to it, and it teaches us, and it helps us to understand and put it into perspective and live it. You know, but if we can listen to the Holy Spirit, I mean, if we learn how to put our minds, keep our minds set on spiritual things and on godly things, and learn how to listen to the Spirit and seek that interaction and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you have 1,000 voices that come into your head?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I do. I don't know if you guys do, but I've got... There's so many people that want a piece of me. There's so many people that want something from me. There's so much going on. And sometimes, you know, I've just got to find a place, that quiet place, and go, stop.
But we should only worry about one person that wants a piece of us, that speaks to us in our heart.
Yes.
That's right.
But that's the trick. That's the job. That's the goal, right? Is to be able to push aside all
the rest. Against the word. They war against God.
Say that again.
Why do they rebel against the word? For they war against God. They don't trust him. They don't believe him.
No, they don't understand.
That's correct.
If they truly understood, they would not war against him. But they don't understand. All right. I'm going to pick up there. Maybe I shouldn't have started that part, but I'm going to pick up there. And we'll come back to that next week. There's just so much good stuff in there, I don't want to stop. I thank you all very much. Anybody want to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, that we've gathered this morning and open up your word and share it with each other. And Father, we're so thankful for just this congregation, and we ask, Father, that you bless it. We ask, Father, that you bless every family that is represented here today. And we just ask, Father, that you continue blessing us and guiding and directing us, Father. We just want to thank you for Ron to be able to share the word with all of us, Father, today. And we ask, Father, that Pastor Steve will have a message for us, Father, that will be poured into our hearts, Father, and we can take it out in this community, Father, and share your word as you want us to do, Father. And we just want to thank you for all the blessings. Continue being with our country, Father, throughout all this chaos that's going on right now, Father, but thy will be done as it is on heaven, as you know, here on earth, you're going to do the same thing as in heaven, as your word says. And so we just have to keep our faith, Father, in you, Lord, that we know that you know what's going on, and we know what the outcome is going to be, Father. And that's all that matters. And we just want to thank you again, Father, and all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.